Well, again, good morning and welcome. As we're getting settled in, grab your Bible and keep it handy. We're going to definitely be in the Lord's Word this morning. But let's remember and recognize what exactly the Lord is doing with us here at this time. Well, He, the Lord, is putting a focus on us not only learning about abiding, but to the end that we look to Him in faith and that life that Jesus bought and paid for and gave to us in Him becomes a growing reality. That's the Lord's will. That's His ability. And, well, as we talked about last week, it really depends. It depends on, well, a response of faith. Last week was, well, it was an introduction as we looked at the words of Jesus in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. As Jesus commanded His disciples, did you guys catch that this week? There's actually a command. And if you picked up what was being laid down in the particular study, well, there was a suggestion that it was helpful to repeat that command daily, whether internally or externally. And that might seem strange to you, but it's entirely biblical and consistent with a person who meditates on God's Word. We know that that person will be blessed, Psalm 1. We know that in the example we were given in Joshua, he was told to meditate on the law of the Lord. And as we've done previously, you look at that particular word and it means to be so completely caught up with thinking about it that actually you're beginning to murmur it or it speaks. It's like that person who's over there is like, what are you talking to yourself? It's like, no, I'm just so thinking about this. Okay, this is what I got to do today. I got to do that. I got to do that. Whatever. It's just their focus is so complete. So that's been the prayer, the hope that everything the Lord would show you this week has been well received and really meditated on. And last week was the introduction. We looked at all those fabulous promises, non-negotiable from God. If we abide, these things would happen. We would be safe. We would be fruitful. God would be glorified. The fruit would be much fruit and fruit that remains. And your joy would be full. His joy would remain in us. There was no downside to it. So with that, and what's a little bit different about the study is, on Sundays, we're really doing a review and, as the Lord provides, a teaching that is helpful, complementary to the things that the Lord has been showing you, that you've been spending time with Him through the week. And that was, if you were on page with the rest of us here, was chapter 1. And it was very simple, but so very deep and profound and so essential. Two scriptures were put together, and they were the commands of the Lord Jesus, come to me and abide in me. And the focus was very simply, Christians may not understand that what Jesus intends is different from their experience, maybe their understanding, which leads to their practice. Oh yes, I'm with Jesus, now I go to do my own thing, not the definition of abiding. It's, well, if you're looking for a title for the teaching today, one word again, it's stay, because that's Jesus' heart. Come to me and stay with me, abide in me, as we learn what that means. I'm going to continue here with just a couple of essential concepts that the Lord really put my focus on to share with us as I was meditating on this week also. If we can understand and really appreciate this, it's going to change our perspective on how important is abiding. Well, one brother, the author of the particular book that you are studying, said this, speaking of Jesus, the blessing He gives are all connected with His come to me. Let me hold there for a moment and give a small explanation. You can know all the things that are true about Jesus, and that's wonderful, and a lot of people do. But there won't be one single blessing, happiness, until you come to Him on his terms. He continued, and this I think is really the underscoring important part, they can only be enjoyed in close fellowship with him. Emphasis on enjoyment. Enjoyment isn't a hard sell. Everybody likes enjoyment, right? But it's so true. I can know it's true and helpful and all this, but I'm not really enjoying it until I'm with the Lord and he's doing that thing that I can experience, but I can't really describe to you because it's greater than anything else I've ever experienced. And that's his joy and the joy that he wants to remain in us. Another sentence from this week was this: the rest Jesus gives, right? That's that absence of strife and difficulty and so many other things, our own efforts, as the Lord defines it, again, can only be realized if you abide in him. You can know about the rest. You can know about all the good things. They can be true, and you can say, it's like, well, I'm this experience. But if you're not abiding, they are not real in our life, in our experience. And in this study, experience is such a key word, right? Because the experiences follows the faith that rests on facts. And that's a fact. Jesus said, apart from me abiding, you can do nothing. You can't produce what only he can produce. The blessing, the joy, the fruit, the safety. It can only be realized in the abiding relationship with him. So, since the emphasis this week was to understand that Jesus wants us not only to come to him, which we did when we accepted him as our Lord and Savior on his terms, but now that we've done that, stay with him for all that he has. Why would this be essential? Because the reality is you still have a choice. Even as a Christian, you can choose to remain, abide with him, or you can go and do your own thing. That's the way we say all the things that we do that are not in Christ, directed by Christ, right? They might be good things, but they're not where the Lord is, not where he's directing. You're not with him, so to speak. Now, we have an example, an Old Testament picture that the Lord is going to bring before us of a person who has, well, not finished well. He started out in faith and trusting the Word of God, but then has progressed to reject the Word of God and not turn back around. Didn't finish well. And that's something we're going to talk about as we're going to look at, because the truth is, he's still God's guy. And we'll see that in just a moment as we turn pages. But before we get to the biblical example this morning, I have to ask a question. And this is helpful. I hope, I pray for these things, that each and every one of you can actually answer this question from a biblical perspective. All these things that are repeated so often, that's the purpose, so that the Lord brings us to where he wants us to be. So here's the question. Biblically speaking, and please contribute, what is the difference between ignorance and foolishness? Anybody like to take a shot at that? Does anybody know the difference? Okay, so somebody, go ahead, put it in your own words. There's no... Amanda? Okay, I'm here. What do you guys think? Right? Absolutely right, biblically speaking. So ignorance is if you don't know something, right? But when knowledge enters, so does accountability from God's perspective, right? As was already said, wisdom is using or applying the knowledge that you have to accomplish the good thing. And from the biblical perspective, what the Lord wants. Foolishness is one who knows what is good and has the ability to do it, but chooses not to, or to do differently. As it pertains to wrongdoing or sin, the Lord so clearly says in the book of James, for you who know to do good and do not do it, for you it is sin. It's not what you don't know, it's what you do. And Proverbs is your book when you really want to dial in foolishness. It's like, you knew better and you did the wrong thing anyways. And there's not a good outcome for a fool, as we study in the book of Proverbs. So with that little bit of an introduction, please turn with me to the Old Testament example this morning, the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 14. And we're going to look at good King Asa. Good king? Yeah, that's God's commendation for him. Hey, not every king, as we look in the lineage of kings, as they descend from Saul all the way down, was a good king. Actually, when the kingdom, Israel, splits into two parts, Israel to the north and Judah to the south, there were no good kings in the northern kingdom. The only good kings were in the southern kingdom, and not all of them were, but all of them came from Judah. So we're studying Asa here. He's the third king in line from the divided monarchy after the split, roughly 100 years, a little bit more, chronologically speaking, from King David. So he serves as such an excellent example for our Abide study today, and the concept of not just come to the Lord and experience his goodness, but stay there, and the Lord will be honored. So we read here in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We're not going to read all of this, and it's a pretty straightforward narrative, but we're going to read a good chunk to get forth what the Lord is looking at. So let's pick it up here, 2 Chronicles 14, verse 1. So Abijah rested with his fathers. What does that mean, anybody? He died. Thank you. It's going to be important later. So Abijah, and this is Asa's dad, rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place in his days. The land was quiet for 10 years, period of time where there wasn't any trouble, specifically in the area of warfare. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. That's the commendation that makes the distinction between a good king and a bad king. Doesn't mean he was perfect, right? But at the end, he was God's guy, and he's going to end up with the Lord. Right? However, let's read a little bit more. Speaking of Asa in verse 3, he removed the altars of the foreign gods, the high place and the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars, and cut down the wooden images, all the pagan worship. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. Fantastic! He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. The Lord will honor those who honor him. Asa's experiencing this, and so are all of God's people under his administration. And he built fortified cities in Judah, and the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Oh, rest is going to be such a key component of our study, but just notice for now, Asa and Judah were experiencing it. Why? Because they were seeking the Lord and honoring him. We might say he was abiding. There's nothing said at this time that the Lord wanted him to do that he wasn't doing, because he was seeking God, right? And proceeding forward in faith. Continuing on here in verse 7, therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we've sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Hey, an abundance of fruit, as we think about the words of Jesus for these people who abide. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. So there was an army there too, and we were given the numbers. Now, a circumstance arises, and think about this abiding Christian. You might think, okay, so as long as I abide, there's not ever going to be a challenge. Oh, there will be a multitude of challenges. There has to be. So your strength develops. So your trust in the Lord and understanding of Him develops. Here's an abiding king and the nation under him, and now here comes the threat to their peace. Verse 9. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men. Hey, if you did the math, who's got more people? Asa or Zerah? Zerah, right? They're radically outnumbered in this case. Then Zerah, again, verse 9, the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Mareshah. So Asa went out against him. It's what a king is supposed to do, right? He stands up for his people. And they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah at Mareshah. And Asa, now, let me pause for a moment here. There is a scripture that tells us the horse is prepared for battle, but, anybody? Deliverance is from the Lord. What do we mean? Hey, Asa turns out, the army lines up, there's going to be warfare, but I think we all know this one. Really, for an abiding person, the battle belongs to? Absolutely. No wonder Asa does what he does next. Verse 11, Asa cried out to the Lord, his God. Oh, he's abiding, right? Not a guy. He's depending on him. And said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. He knew he had hundreds of thousands of guys here. Not enough against 1,000,000, or would it be? Well, actually, yes. And Asa's prayer is a reflection. Lord, it's nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God. Why? Why should God help Asa? He's abiding. Well, let's get a little bit more information. Asa's about to say what that looks like. For we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against, look at this word, you, Lord. I mean, Asa knows he's there and the people are there, but God, your honor is at stake here. What's it going to look like to a people who trust you and depend on you? This is witnessing time, right? Oh, we'll trust the Lord and what, maybe that'll... No, absolutely not. Asa wasn't counting on his people. He knew that one person with God is always the majority, is always the overwhelming force. And we'll see a little bit later, that's exactly what the Lord is looking for. Well, verse 12 confirms. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar, so the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. And they carried away very much spoil. Then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. Not the fear of Asa and the army, but the fear of Asa and Judah's God. They understood that they could not stand against the Lord. Verse 14, they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. Old Testament context, man, they're prospering again. There's that fruit for those who, well, honored the Lord. Again, this is Old Testament context. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. Wow. Picture perfect. This is one of those things where You just want the account to end. But it doesn't end as long as we continue with the Lord. Please, let's get what the Lord says next, because it's absolutely critical for our understanding. Brothers and sisters, if I can go a little further, it's absolutely critical for the glory of the Lord. If the Lord's going to be honored in your life and mine and our fellowship, His church, you need to understand in order that we can apply by faith this principle. God won't be pleased. God won't be honored. There won't be much fruit. You won't be joyful. You won't be safe, any of these things, if we miss what's coming next. Here's the example. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1, we read, "Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa.'" I mean, God's saying, I mean, through the Old Testament prophet, "Hear me." Brothers and sisters, it's so easy to read God's word and say, "Oh, okay, I read it." No, the Lord has a purpose in all of His words, right? He puts that emphasis. "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with Him." Let me repeat. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Please underline that or take note however the Lord leads. But for this purpose, there's something God has said that was written here for our learning as an example. And there's a warning tied up in it as well. How does what the Lord is saying pertain to the New Testament? Well, let me ask you a New Testament question. Does or does not God's word in the New Testament say to you and every other Christian, those in Christ, that Jesus will never leave you or forsake you? Yes or no? Yes. So, how could, in what sense, the Lord not be with us? Well, let me ask another question, New Testament. Does the Lord also say, "Draw close to the Lord, and He will draw close to you"? There's a condition there, right? Yes, the Lord is always with us, right? First off, the Lord is omnipresent. He's always close to everybody, but it's really a question of, are we with the Lord in the way that He wants, that He's made available if you are a Christian? This is starting to get to the point of, what does Jesus mean by abiding in Him? Every aspect of my life. This week's study, constantly, every moment in fellowship. Hey, that's something that's yet to be achieved by any of us, but it's there. This is what Jesus commands and is made available. So there's that, well, if you abide in me, as Jesus said, if I put my foot, if I draw close, if I ask and follow the ways that He's directing as He directs, if I rest in what He's told me and seek, and all those things that we have and will continue to learn, if He's the focus, like Asa's was, that's what the Lord teaches us about this. It's about finishing well. It's not about any fear of not being in heaven. But it is a deep concern for the Lord's glory of, what's that day going to look like? Remember in our recent study to the church in Corinth, as the Lord said, not quite with the same drama, but with the same exact meaning, as the Spirit of God spoke through another brother to His people, the church. In this case, it was the Holy Spirit moving the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, said, hey, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And He said, of the things that we do in our life, well, that day will declare it, of what kind of work it is, valuable or non-valuable, the wood, the hay, the stubble, or the gold, silver, precious stones, stuff that would burn up that day, would declare, you know, as though through fire. The people who lived their lives for themselves, well, that day of judgment described as fire, well, they're still going to be in heaven, but all their works, because it was their work, not there. God's not glorified. They're still there, saved, as though through fire, as the Lord says. So back to the study here. Yeah, God is going to be with us. He's sealed us with the, but are we with him? Why do you think? You don't have to answer, but I do want you to think about it. Why do you think God sent his guy to tell Asa? You need to hear this, Asa. God is with you while you are with him. Here's a question that might help your thought process. Do you think God might know what's coming down the pike? God knows everything. Absolutely. I know all of us, I think, have read this passage before. Things are coming for Asa. But again, it's an example. Why do you think God tells us as Christians we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Do you think he knows what's coming down the pike? Yeah. Do you think he knows that every moment of every day we have a choice whether to seek the Lord and follow the Lord or do our own thing? Absolutely. Do you think he's love and he wants the very best and joyful and save us from all the harm? Absolutely. That's our God. So he tells us. Here's a concept that's helpful. It's been helpful for me. I can share with you. God will instruct you and encourage you and warn you, but in the end, he'll let you do your own thing after, and he'll hold you accountable for it. He would prefer that we have all the blessings of fellowship with him, but he will let us, right? So it is with Asa. Let's get back to the warning here, verse 2. Speaking of Azariah, the prophet, he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you." Oh, what a promise. "But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them." Over and over and over again in the book of Judges, all the way through, right? As they turned to the Lord and cried out, the Lord is there. That's the character of our God, right? Why did they have to do that? Because they went away from him. And they suffered the consequences. Verse 5, "In those times, there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity." Now, it's not like God is indifferent. He's actually actively acting against, making things hard for his people. Why? So they see the foolishness of living apart from God. He teaches them first, right? Here it is, like, oh no, this is, you're not going to fight against God here. Continuing on, verse 7, "But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak." Hey, I think there's a key word here, let. It just happens, brothers and sisters. If we're not actively seeking the Lord, it's going to happen. It's like, oh, I'm just going to rest, not in the Lord, but I'm not going to seek the Lord or really go here. I've got a little spiritual momentum here. I did my devos. I was at church. It was a good message. Now I got a little, no, we just start down that way. "You be strong," Asa is told. "Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded," of course, in the Lord. "And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and remove the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Wow, talk about fruit. Israel, the 10 northern tribes, apostate, they're seeing God. There are people who are actually seeking God, right? And the place where he is and he's working. And they came out of a bad situation to a better one. That's what's happening. Verse 10. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. Yeah, they had taken spoil from the enemy. Now they're offering it to the Lord. It's kind of like that picture we get in Revelation of the 24 elders offering their crowns back to the Lord. Oh, God honored them, but this is all for your glory, God. Continuing, verse 12, key verse. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers. Wait a minute. Were these people Israelites? Yeah. Were they not in a covenant? Yeah, they made it at Mount Sinai. What's happening here? Well, they decided something else was needed. That they were going to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Part of their heart? Part of it? No. Hey, what do you think? Is God pleased with this? We have any New Testament corroboration? Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, as we put all the scriptures together there. Oh, Father must have been so blessed by this. And remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. That you all speak the same thing. There be no division. You can't get everybody on the same page. Hey, the Lord did here. Look at this. Verse 13, whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. That's Old Testament here. But how serious. What an example, right? The reality is, whoever doesn't abide, you're going to wither. There's going to be that spiritual death, that spiritual separation. We have an Old Testament picture here. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced. Rejoiced? That my joy would remain in you and your joy would be full. See the parallel here? All Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. The addition to the scriptures that we'll be studying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here's the Old Testament parallel. Oh, and he did some more things here, and there was some imperfection as it goes on. So we're going to skip a few verses to get down to chapter 16. But overall, what do you think about Asa and the way he's responding to the Lord? Good king, good example, things are going well for him. Why would you not follow the Lord? Is that a fair, broad-brushed assessment from your view? It is from mine. Let's continue here. Chapter 16, verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, remember the kingdom Israel's divided here, right? There's the good king Asa to the south and not so good king Baasha to the north. Baasha, king of Israel, came against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. There's trouble for the people. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and out of the king's house and went to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me as there was between my father and your father. See, I sent you silver and gold. Come break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he'll withdraw from me. What is happening here? Somebody comes up against Judah and the armies. Asa in command. Turn back with me here, however your Bible's laid out, to chapter 14, verse 11. Asa going out to meet the Ethiopian threat. Radically outnumbered. Cries out to God, Lord, it's nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Is that what's happening in chapter 16? No. He took the word of God, the fear of God, the honor of God, and now he's abandoned that, and he's resting or relying his strength on a human alliance. I'm going to, buy some protection here. What do you think the Lord's perspective is with this? Not good. Now it's a little clearer why he sends in the prophet and said, hear me, Asa. The Lord's with you. As long as you're with him. If you seek him, he'll be found by. Is he doing any of that? No. Is it going to go well with Asa if he continues that way? The answer is no. Why is it so important? Because until we understand that in ourselves, we tend to do the same thing. We tend to take, well, I know what the Lord said, but I can do some other things. I've got some experience. There's some solutions the world offers. And those can look incredibly attractive sometimes. But they always have a bad outcome. Let's continue here because, hey, Asa's making a deal. He's buying some protection. Seems to be working, verse 4. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and set the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened, when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, another prophet, Asa is going down the wrong road, and things seem to be happening. God sends him a message, right? Verse 7, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you've relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. If he would have relied on God, apparently the Lord would have made an end of those enemies also. Now here comes the question, because what Asa needs to know is what the Lord already knows. Pay careful attention when the Lord asks questions in Scripture. It's not that he doesn't know. He's trying to get us to reason and come to his conclusion. Here's the question, verse 8, for Asa. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army, millions strong, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yes, they were. Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Verse 9 should be forever highlighted in your brain. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Let's hold there. What does loyal mean in this context? It means you stay faithful. You don't veer off. We know in the context of a marriage, right? Loyal, like, no, I'm loyal to this and loyal to whatever good thing that we're a part of. But in this case, the Lord. Where am I going to find my help, my strength, my provision? Who am I seeking to honor? The Lord. Is God going to allow the God of this world to throw things at you, temptations, and allow you to proceed after he's instructed you? Yes. Yes, he will. Will he hold you accountable? Oh, yes. Yes, he will. We'll see that. Does he want to do it that way? No. No, he doesn't. One thing quickly. I have said this a few times in the past, and here it comes again. A misperception, a pitfall that I often see brothers and sisters fall into. You guys are well familiar with the line that I use. Well, he didn't tell me not to, is a line that, well, Christians use in order to do their own thing when God hasn't told them to do that. It's the complete opposite of being led by the Lord, right? The Lord tells us, do this. Walk this way. Here's the way, walk in it. That's being led, right? It's as though the Lord said, Todd, go over this way. And then I pray, Lord, I'd like to go this way. I didn't hear a no. Therefore, off I go. God says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. That's the way our spirit works. What does the Lord want? Which way is he looking? He's already told us enough to be accountable. We just need to be faithful to that, loyal to that, and he'll add more in his season. The next part of this, here's the pitfall that I see many Christians in. They think that every material blessing is from the Lord, right? Oh, I prayed, and then this thing that would better my position in the world and my comfort and all of these things were offered to me. Oh, praise God, he's so good. God is good, and he does take care of us materially as it suits his purpose. But I want you to understand something. Jesus was tempted by the God of this world. Did Satan tempt him with increased pain? Here, if you bow down and worship me, I'm just going to make it rough for you, man. No. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Said, oh, this has been... I have authority over it. I'll give it to you if you bow down and worship me. Ooh, that seems like a pragmatic approach to get the message out. I'm really hungry. Hey, why don't you command these stones to be bread? No. No. It's easier. It's more pleasing. Oh, it's pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. You get the idea. Just because there's something that we are allowed to do, Asa, and the Syrians, and it seemed to work, it doesn't mean it was the Lord's will. Asa knew better. He had experience. Now God's holding him accountable. Let's read verse 9 again. The prophet tells King Asa, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this, speaking to Asa, you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. It could have been the other way. And the Lord has a teaching point. We'll just make it easy for you not to veer off so much here. More opportunities to seek the Lord and trust the Lord. That's what I think could have or should have happened. We're not told. We're just told, now you're going to have wars. Hey, a strong point here. Well, Asa blew it. Is God done looking? This word, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Are the promises of God still yes and amen? Is he looking for one person to trust him? Does God need anybody? No. Does he want everybody? Yes. But to accomplish his purpose, there's one requirement. If one person will just say, Lord, here am I for your purposes. It's just got to be you. And I don't want anything else but you. What's that person's expectation? To be strengthened in that resolve. You start down that path and mean it, your life is only going to be a growing reflection. Strengthen them. It's like, no, I understand this, but this is not from the Lord. As tempting as that is, that's even more dangerous. It's got to be the Lord and His will. It doesn't matter how I end up. It matters how the Lord ends up. Oh, and I'll be blessed. He'll take care of me. And I'll have a sure outcome in this. That's what the Lord was looking for. That was Asa's opportunity. I mean, it's strongly implied, if nothing else, there. It's like, oh, Asa, oh, what have I done, Lord? Forgive me. Kind of like a David, Psalm 51 repentance. No, it didn't happen. Verse 10. And Asa was angry with the seer, the prophet. Hey, I think everybody knows this. That was that an indication that he was in the spirit or in the flesh? Flesh, thank you. Absolutely. Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison. Talk about despising and rejecting the word. He was antagonistic to God's word at this point. For he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa also oppressed some of the people at that time. The people had it so good under Asa when he sought the Lord. Oh, but now he's actually persecuting them. Verse 11, we're told, note that the acts of Asa, the first and the last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year, Asa's story is not over, of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Hard to walk around if your feet are seriously diseased, right? Yet, in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Wait a minute. Is that the best course of action? But he did it. God says these things, the Old Testament, were written for our learning as examples and admonitions or warnings. We got the good example. Now there's the warning. As we think about, Jesus didn't just say, come to me. He said, stay with me. Asa's the poster boy for coming to him and then leaving. And then even after, it'd be like sitting through this teaching and saying, yeah, I'm going to go do my own thing anyway and expect some good outcome. Good as far as honoring the Lord, right? Couldn't happen. Now, verse 13 is interesting. Study it out, please, in other translations, the original language. I believe there's a strong implication. Let me read it together here with verse 12 and go right into 13 so you catch it. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physician. So Asa rested with his fathers. What does rested with his fathers mean? Died. Same thing it did at the beginning. Asa was told and knew better, but he had another opportunity. He didn't seek the Lord, so Asa died. Strong implication there. What if Asa would have sought the Lord? Anybody else think of another king, a good king, going through some things, had a severe physical malady? He was pretty wiped out about it. He just turned his face, he wept, and he sought the Lord right after the prophet came in and told him, hey, put your house in order. You're going to die. Anybody? Hezekiah. What happened? God killed him anyway. No. Ask for a sign. Hey, turn the sun down, right? He extended his life for his purposes. Can I say absolutely that that's what would have happened to Asa? No, but what I can tell you is he didn't seek the Lord and said, okay, this is a hard case. You're out of here. So you're thinking, oh, not going to see Asa in heaven. Well, let's read this and finish it. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign, verse 14. They, the people of his kingdom, buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients, prepared in a mixture of ointments. They made a very great burning for him. kind of like a ceremonial, celebrational, funeral memorial fire. I don't think they cremated them because he was buried in the tomb, right? But this, it was an honorary thing. And we're told at the very beginning, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So here's kind of the question, Asa, and then we're going to come back to think about how this impacts all of us as we finish up. Asa, did he finish well? Where do you think Asa is now? It's a what do you think question. He was a good king, did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He was in God's covenant. God records him as a good one. If that is the requirement for the Israelites to be like Abraham, Asa's in the good group. That's what I think. So if our standard of finishing well is when I die, I'm going to be in heaven, every Christian will finish well. But as we think about the encouragement from Corinthians, hey, consider what kind of work this is going to be. What you're going to end up, oh, you'll still be in heaven, but all your works will either be burnt up or they'll be there to the glory of God. So it really causes us to think, what does finishing well look like for you? Let me help you with this. Whatever we think or whatever graduated scale, how does the Lord want us to finish? Read John 15, verses 1 through 17. He wants you to abide now. He wants you safe from the departure. He wants fruitfulness. He wants the Father honored, glorified, abundant remaining fruit, and your joy to be full, because it's his joy that remains in you. If that's what finishing well looks like for you, the question is, well, how's that going for me right now? Because now is what determines then. And every moment, abiding in Christ, that's what the Lord said would be finishing. That's what he's looking for. Oh, that's so hard. Hey, it's not only hard, it's impossible for us. We need supernatural help. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Our example in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the Lord's just looking for somebody who's hard. Lord, I know that you can do this. You commanded. Here am I. Choose me. Right? Oh, that rest thing. It's so many things that take us, it's almost like it kicks us into non-thinking mode. Something happens. There I am. I'm abiding with the Lord. I had this good occasion. It's like, wow, he's oh, imagine the story. Guy has car trouble and it's like, oh, I'm just walking along. Lord, what do you want me to know? And then he sends a brother and the brother helps him out. And then that same guy a little bit later, it's like, oh, I got to do this thing on the car and I'm struggling and struggling. I'm trying myself. Oh, Lord, I just need to, oh, and then it goes better. We heard something like that recently, right? Hey, that's not a bad story. That's like, that's the opposite of what Asa did. Asa said, no, and he finished very badly, even though I think he's likely with the Lord right now. Urgent circumstances will throw us that way every single time. Do you remember one of the key words that we talked about when Asa sought the Lord and wanted to honor the Lord? The Lord gave them rest all the way around. Yeah, but what about the enemies coming in? Hey, let me give you another additional New Testament passage that'll help you out to avoid the pitfall of here comes the army, here comes the circumstances, that will really just show us in a practical way where our abiding skills are at and what the Lord Jesus thinks about our response to urgent, even good things that are needful. Turn with me here to the Gospel of Luke, please, this morning. Chapter 10, as we look at a very familiar passage. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 38. Luke 10, verse 38, we read, "Now it happened as they went that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, heard means more than just listening. Heard means, man, it's I'm hearing you, Lord. I'm aligning myself with you. I'm seeking what you want. You want to say something, I want to hear it so I can know it, so you can do it in my life. That really is the fullness or the fruitfulness of hearing the Lord's word. And that's where Mary was. Verse 40, contrast with her sister. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Serving can't be bad, right? Jesus didn't come to be served, but serve. Man, more ministry, more busyness. Not how it's shaken out here. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Wait, there's serving, Lord. There's hunger. There's all these good things. I love it when the Lord makes it simple. One thing is necessary. It's like that contemporary saying, you got one job, right? I imagine the Lord turning that way. Todd, you had one job in that day. Seek me, find what I say, and just listen to me. Trust me in this. Asa at the beginning. All the ways it shows up, that's what it's all about. Right? You got one job. And I won't take that from I rejoice personally in that promise. You don't mean I can just seek the there's things that gotta get done. There's urgent needs. There's one thing is necessary. Now, if I can fast forward that or translate it to our study, give me a one-word answer for that one thing. Abide. Stay with me. Oh, all kinds of different fruits are going to happen, all kinds of activities, not ours, but his. You got one thing. But what about this? What about that? Martha? Check out Mary over here. Now, here's the problem. We had to turn to Luke chapter 10. How cool would it be if real Christians with those same issues, Lord would say, hey, check out my daughter here. Check out my brother here. My son and brother. The Lord is looking. His eyes are looking for everywhere to find one heart, one person. He's going to get more than that, I hope. But the question today is, might we be those people by his grace? I want to finish up here with some words from the study. This came, hopefully you read and meditated on it this week. Let us sit at his feet and meditate on this word, looking on nothing else but him. Let us be quiet, waiting to hear the still, small voice that is mightier than the storm and breaks the rocks. Another biblical passage. But could you imagine Asa? You got a million guys and 300,000 chariots out there, and you're outnumbered, and you're all ready and lined up to throw down. There would have been a lot of things distracting, but he looked to the Lord, right? And apparently he heard as the Lord directed and conquered. Those are the kinds of situations God puts his people in. Our brother said this in the study, the heart that hears Jesus saying, abide in me, receives power to accept and hold the blessing he offers. Then he closes with this prayer, and I think it's a good closing. Speak to us, blessed Savior. Let each of us hear your voice. May our deep need in the faith of your love, combined with the vision of the blessed life you want to give us, bring us to listen and to obey as often as we hear you say, abide in me. Every day, Let our hearts answer clearer and clearer, blessed Savior, I do abide in you. We need to hear it every day. Maybe we need to be meditating on that here. It's like, Jesus has commanded, abide in me. Stay with me. Don't go out. You saw what it looked like for Asa. You saw that the Lord is using that as an example, and he's still looking for those people. That is what he is doing or wants to do with us, with you. Amen? Father, we seek to give you thanks, but if it's just me with good intention, it's really no different than Martha being distracted with much serving. We have an expectation or a program of what our meeting should look like. Father, we know that you do all things decently and in order. But we have asked, and I'm convinced you brought us together today, this time, and we may not get another if you so choose, to hear what you would say to us. Lord, prayers have been offered with the understanding of your will, that the work that you do would be a true work, that you'd be glorified in and through us in this church, and that we would be used fully for your good purposes. I know that there's so much more that you will show us. But Father, I just stand before you with my brothers and my sisters, not in my ability, because it's as righteous, as unrighteous, as filthy rags, rather, but being in you, Lord. I want to be there fully with my brothers and sisters with you, as many as you will bring. Father, I want to stay. I know so many ways my thoughts can depart in an instant. Lord, but I know that you have the power to not only draw us, but to keep us. So I'm asking for that for my brothers and sisters. I'm asking for this upcoming week, Lord, that we seek you and are found by you, that we hear you as you apply and explain the things that we most need. And then, Lord, we do not turn away. And Father, the past blessings, that they're not forsaken, but rather they become more valuable to us, more instrumental in teaching and reminding. Father, for any who have turned away, present or watching, or any that you put in our path, if it be your will, may we be your instruments to turn back, to encourage. Father, may we be those like Mary sitting at your feet that you would point others to and say, look at them. They're in the good place. I'm going to keep them there. I will not take it away. May you become and be and do all, Lord, that your heart desires with us. May we know what you are doing, as you said to your fellowship. May we be at rest and joyful in greater measure than ever before. Father, I ask it for your glory, first and foremost. I know that you are a blessing God, but I know that this is the path to see you blessed first, and then our blessings overflow. Have your way, we ask, and thank you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Opportunity to stand and sing his praises together.